I'm looking for a family to adopt me. My wife's always up here or in the back, so I don't sit with her. And this week, all my grandkids said, "Hey, can we sit with Jennifer?" And I'm like, "Okay." And so I was just all by myself over there. And if you want to adopt somebody, I'm available. So just letting you know. Orphaned by my family. Also to let you know, nobody died. It's not Christmas, it's not Easter, and I'm wearing a suit, so don't worry, nobody died. I just felt like wearing a suit, so I haven't done that in quite a while, and I just felt like it. I do want to share with you, I shared that last week. My mind is going. Oh, where are we? I don't know how all of you were brought up. I don't know what form of discipline you guys had as kids. I don't know whether your parents used spanking or a switch or a timeout or something. I know that there are people in this church who had abusive parents. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about loving discipline. I don't know how all of you had that. I most of the time got spankings. And then I found out with our kids, with one of our kids in particular, actually timeouts worked better than spankings. She could take a spanking and then just head off. But this rambunctious child, if you put her in a corner for 3 minutes, that was torture for her. But how many of you, I don't want you to raise your hands, I want this just in your minds, how many of you, when you were kids, occasionally got just a whooping and you knew, I didn't ask you to raise your hands, and you knew you had it coming. You knew that you deserved it. I mean, That was. I know this is a shocker for you. That was a frequent idea in my mind that I was getting a whooping, and I knew I had it coming. Maybe you're not willing to admit it. You probably weren't willing to admit it at the time. You were probably thinking, "I didn't do anything worth this." But in hindsight, you're probably thinking, "Yeah, I had that coming." And when I was a kid, a lot of times, even though I would have argued that I don't deserve this and whatnot, I knew in the back of my mind, I knew I deserved it. Because I deserved it. And that happened, though, I would say frequently. Apparently it didn't work really well. One time, I was about to get a whooping. And I knew it was going to be, how shall we say, memorable. And it was one of the rare occasions that my sister was also in trouble. Normally, my sister was the one who was always doing what was right. My mom, on a couple of occasions, says, "Why can't you get good grades like your sister?" And my sister's like, "Don't bring me into this." But on a rare occasion, my sister was actually getting a whooping, and I knew I was next. And you're just standing there waiting for it, because you know, and mom has said, "You just stand right there and you wait for me." And she had me out in the kitchen, and my sister was in the living room getting hers. And I'm standing there just patiently waiting my fate. And all of a sudden a thought came to my mind. Why do I got to put up with this? I had just watched an episode of The Little Rascals, and I saw something on that I thought, hey, that's a pretty good idea. So while I was standing in the kitchen, I very quietly went over to a cupboard, opened it up, got out a small, rounded plastic plate, and slid that thing right down the back of my pants. No sooner had I got it down there and gotten my shirt all straightened out than Mom came in and it was my time. And she turned me sideways and she started giving me a paddle. And I was thinking, at the same time, I was having two thoughts. Number one, hey, this works really well. And number two, I cannot believe I'm getting away with this. Well, I think that at the same time, my mother was having two simultaneous thoughts. Why does this hurt my hand? And why is my 7 or 8 year old son standing there like this is just no big deal? I mean, I know I'm expressive in my face, but I think I was probably standing there going, just all proud of myself. At this moment, my mom goes, what's going on here? Pulls my shirt up and the top of the plate is sticking up out of the back of my pants. And she goes, what on earth is this? And she pulls it out. And I'm thinking, I am smoked. I'm dead for trying to pull that. She's just going to give it to me worse. She started laughing. And she says, where did you get this idea? And I said, I want you to know, little rascals. She started laughing so hard, she turned and walked out of the room, never did finish giving me a spanking. I stood there for probably 2 minutes waiting for her to come back, thinking, I'm just too scared to move. I better just stand here and wait. Never happened. She was laughing so hard, she just walked out of the room. A lot of times, when we were kids and we got punished, not only did we know we were deserving of it, but we knew it was coming long before it happened. The reason that we knew it was coming long before it happened is because we'd been told it was going to happen. We'd been told probably half a dozen times, if you don't knock that off, if you don't straighten up, if you don't cease that behavior, you're going to get it. Sometimes it was said, if I have to pull this car over... How many of you have heard that one? This one I want you to raise your hand. If I have to pull this car over, we knew that it was coming. We knew that if we didn't change our behavior, punishment was on the way. My point is that usually before we get punished, we know that the punishment's coming and we have no excuse. We'd been told several times. We'd been told, you know what, and my mom never did this, but I know a lot of parents do it now, I'm going to count to five. That's basically saying you have 5 seconds to change your behavior. They're giving you a warning. They're giving you a set amount of time to get your behavior straight. And for some strange reason, that doesn't work all that often. Sometimes that moment of reflection helps. Sometimes, especially after it's happened a few times, we say, maybe I should change my behavior. This is basically, this moment of reflection is something that happens not just on the individual level. When Israel and Judah were behaving in an improper way, this happened to them, basically the same thing. At one point, late in the history of the nation of Israel, long after it had split into two countries, you had in the north the 10 tribes that was called Israel, and in the south you had the nation that was called Judah, which people think is just one tribe, but it was actually Judah and most of the Levites and the tribe of Benjamin. And also, when they split into two countries and the northern country started worshiping false gods, a lot of people left there and went down into the south. But in the south, they were mostly trying to still worship God, and in the north, they had just gone off into apostasy right from the start. And God had told the people in the north, time after time after time, punishment's coming. Don't make me stop this nation. At this point, the northern nation had been evil for so long that God sent in the Assyrian Empire to nearly wipe them off the face of the earth. The overwhelming majority of the northern 10 tribes were either just killed straight away or taken off into captivity as slaves, never to be heard from again. But some of them had remained. There were both those who had immigrated to the south and those, just the few that were still up in the northern part. Just a remnant that was left after the former nation of Israel had been taken away, but they were currently, this whole area was largely abandoned and it was just lawless and had no functioning government at all. The southern kingdom had gone back and forth between evil kings who would lead them into idolatry and a few mediocre to a couple really great kings who would lead them back to the Lord. At this point, and the point that we're going to study today, Hezekiah was king in Judah. And he was one of the best ones that they ever had. Not only was he trying to restore the worship of God in Judah in the south, but he wanted to bring things back to the north. He wanted them to come back to the Lord also. This was kind of the opposite of what his ancestor Jehoshaphat had done about five generations back. If you remember, we talked about Jehoshaphat 2 or 3 weeks ago. He was king in the south, and he kind of wanted to reunite the two kingdoms, but he did it in a terrible way by joining the northern kingdom in their just terrible things that they were doing. When Hezekiah was king in the southern kingdom, he wanted the northern kingdom to come back to God. Basically, they'd been wiped out, so the ones that were left, he's kind of like, hey, why don't you guys come back to the Lord? We're bringing this kingdom back to the Lord. Why don't you guys join us in that? He wanted them in a much better way to come back to the Lord. Why don't we read that? We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. We're reading verses 5 through 11. I was in such a state this morning, I forgot to bring my new Bible. So I'm using one of these paperbacks, and it's got really little print, so bear with me here. Chapter 30 of 2 Chronicles, verses 5 through 11. So they decreed to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that the people should come and keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel, at Jerusalem. For they had not kept it as often as prescribed. So couriers went throughout all Israel to Judah with letters from the king and his princes, as the king had commanded, saying, O people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may turn again to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brothers who were faithless to the Lord God of their fathers, so that he made them a desolation as you see. Do not now be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and come to his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord your God, that his fierce anger may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. So the couriers went from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh and as far as Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. However, some men of Asher, of Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Not only has this godly king gone to such great lengths as to bring his own people back to God, but he has such concern for his brothers in the north that he tried earnestly to get them to come back to the Lord as well. It would have been a wonderful thing if the two halves of the kingdom could have joined back together under one godly king and become one kingdom worshiping God again. Hezekiah could see what was what. He knew without a doubt that the reason for the destruction of the northern kingdom was their rejection of God. God, who had warned them time after time after time that they were going to be destroyed for their continual evil, but was willing to give them chance after chance after chance to change and start behaving correctly before he decided to pull this car over, so to speak. Hezekiah was even smart enough to be able to see that it wasn't too late. even after they had been hauled off into captivity, it wasn't too late to reform and come back to the Lord, those who were left. And that doing this, if the people who were left up there would reform themselves and come back to the Lord, not only would it be good for them, but doing so would have God give mercy to their relatives who had been taken off into slavery. It would be good for everybody involved if he could get them to come back to worshiping God. Here's the bad news. Even after all of this had happened to the northern kingdom, they were still stupidly stubborn. At least the majority of them. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine that God has sent prophet after prophet after prophet to them saying, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to destroy you as a nation. You're going to end up getting punished beyond anything you've ever dreamed. And you will have no one to blame but yourselves. That's what he had sent the prophets to tell them. And yet when it happened, do they say, man, we really should have listened. They warned us and they warned us and they warned us and we just wouldn't listen. No. They just go right on being rebellious. Rebellious to God, to their own demise. Now, the good news is that some people did, in fact, listen. They looked around at the wreck that their nation had become because of their own evil behavior and they said, man, we really need to get our acts together here. And so they responded to the call to come back to God. They decided to turn away from the evil that had destroyed them. It was only a few of them who came back. Most of them chose not to. This is how I view my efforts in evangelism. I know before I even start out, when I go out and talk to people or knock on doors, I know before I leave this building that like Israel being invited to come back to proper worship, most of the people that I talk to are going to reject it. People whose lives are a wreck, often, usually, because of their own behavior and rejection for doing what is right in their lives. They're going to look at it, this invitation that I'm giving them to come to the Lord, to come back to church, to come and reform their themselves and worship God. They're going to look at it like those in Israel, where it says they laughed them to scorn and mocked them, which to me is unfathomable. They're so blind as to see that their lives are a disaster. And even while their lives are a disaster, they'll make fun of the one thing that could bring them out of that. I want you to imagine something, all right? In your mind's eye. I want you to imagine somebody who is drowning in a cesspool of feces. They're into it up to their neck. And they're sinking. And somebody says, here, I've got a life preserver on a rope, and they throw it out to them. And the person sinking in the feces says, ha, what? That stupid thing? Are you ridiculous? I don't want anything to do with that. I'm enjoying myself. This is great. You should come on in. That's what's going on when people whose lives are a wreck, drowning in sin, mock and scorn at people who bring them the Word of God and try to bring them out of that. And they're saying, you know what? My life is just great. My life is wonderful. This feces is just great. I'm loving it. And yet I see it time and time again where that's basically what happens. Before I speak to most people, I know that they will view the gospel in this way. What I need to do is concentrate on the ones from verse 11 of our passage here that says, however, some men of Asher, of Manasseh, and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Some of the people to whom I bring the good news about God will respond. Not the majority, to be sure, but some. And some is enough to go out and try. Hezekiah did some truly great things in Judah, and God blessed them as long as he did. But once he was gone, once Hezekiah had died and was gone, other kings came along to rule. Only one of them was truly a good king, King Josiah, Hezekiah's great-grandson. All the other ones, all the other kings from this point on out, were either completely evil or mostly evil and only partially good. Only one of them was halfway decent after this, other than Josiah. And he had this other king had started out wicked and then at the end of his life reformed. It's like they just couldn't learn. Even with the very clear example of what had happened in the northern kingdom for being evil. I'm pretty sure that you got this southern kingdom and it's starting to go downhill just like the northern kingdom had. And the prophets come in and you've got people coming in and saying, hey guys, do you see the northern kingdom, how it got wiped out because they were evil and turned away from God? Yeah, that's going to happen to us if we don't turn this around. They got wiped out because they turned their backs on God. And I'm pretty sure that everybody around them was going, oh, you religious nuts. You always think it's about God. You always think it's because we're being evil. God's going to wipe us out. Oh, you religious people. I think that because I know that. Because that's exactly what happened later on to the southern kingdom. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 15 through 17. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and his dwelling place. God gave them warning after warning, because like a good father, he didn't want to punish his children. He wanted them to change and start behaving without the punishment. Continuing on, it says, but they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people until there was no remedy. The time of warning had come to an end. The car was getting pulled over, and the whooping was about to start. It continues, therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or aged. He gave them all into his hand. Nations come and nations go. The Roman Empire rose, fell. France as an empire rose and fell. England as an empire had an empire that stretched across the whole planet so that the sun never set on something that wasn't part of the English Empire. Rose and fell. And now is on the verge of collapse. England's smaller than Indiana now, and they once ruled the entire world. Not that this is the sum of it, but all those nations, and others also, all those nations, perhaps not the government itself, but all those nations at one point were Christian. The people were overwhelmingly Christian people. And then they left God. And what happened to them? Now people say, oh, Kevin, you're just looking at things and you're trying to put a religious spin on it. They fell because of these circumstances and economics and this and that and the other thing. Yep. That's exactly what the people in Judah said. Oh, it has nothing to do with God. It's not because they walked away from God. Now, Understand, I'm not saying those nations were all overwhelmingly good. They had governments that did terrible, evil, wicked things. But at points in those nations' heights, the majority of the people were worshipers of God. And then they left. I do know that there are more things to it than that. But I don't think that it's a coincidence that each in turn disintegrated when they turned their backs on God and became overwhelmingly anti-God. Of course, there's more to do with it. There's huge amounts to do with all of those things. But I don't think it's a coincidence. I would say that our nation is turning away from God more and more all the time. And while most people think that we are at the height of our power, I would say that we are teetering on the brink. I believe that we are precariously balanced on the edge. And I would say that most people on every side of every issue think that they have the moral high ground. But when I see things going on like things I've seen in the last week, our vice president's wife, no matter what you think politically wise, no matter what you think, she is being absolutely demolished in the press for doing the evil, wicked, nasty thing of teaching at a Christian school. That's the evil. She chose to be a teacher at a Christian school that holds its students and its teachers to biblical principles. And that's being said as a wicked, evil, terrible thing. When I see things like the law that was just signed into being in New York, being celebrated as wonderful that they can do abortions right up to the moment of birth. 1 minute you can be murdered, the next minute you're a person. When I see evil like that, I have to wonder, where are we? Where are we as a people? Am I talking about the end times? Well, you know, we're about to study Revelation, so Kevin, you're probably thinking, oh, Kevin's saying it's the end of the world. I'm not saying it's the end of the world. It might be. I don't know. Nobody knows when that's going to be. What I am saying, and I keep in mind, I think it's incredibly arrogant for one nation to say, oh, things are going bad in our country. That must be what the end of the world is about. You know what? Countries come and countries go. Our country might last another week. It might last another 300, 400 years. I don't know. I'm not saying it's the end of the world. What I am saying is I look at what I see in the Bible that happened to countries that turned away from God, and I say, I don't like where this is going. Am I saying that our country is going to collapse? No, I'm not. We could be on the moment of a Hezekiah-type revival, where our country finally stands back and goes, wow, we're really getting bad. We really need to turn back to God. I would love for that to happen, and I would love for us to be a part of that. I don't know one way or the other. I'm no prophet. I'm merely saying that when I see evil happening in the Bible, you often see that accompanied by God removing His hand of blessing. Now you're thinking, wow, Kevin, this sermon really ended on a really downer note there, man. I'm not saying that. We might have the best days of our nation ahead of us, of our civilization. But the only way I can see that possibly happening is by people bringing other people back to the Lord. I have no idea. But I can tell you this. Whether our earthly nation, whether this thing that we have the stars and stripes about, whether that lasts another minute or 1,000 years, there are people in our town right now who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and the end is coming for them when they take their last breath. And I know that people are going to mock to scorn, as it says, most of the time when we bring them the Word of God. When we talk to them about the only way to be saved through Jesus Christ, I know most people are going to reject it. Go to them anyway. Talk to them anyway. Because just as it said in verse 11 of our main thing, some people will respond. Some people will look around at what's going on in their lives and say, you know what, I don't really like this. Maybe I need to try something different. I've shared with you before, I've known people who were the worst criminals in the jail, who had done wicked, evil, vile things that you can't even imagine yourself doing, and at some point someone reached them for the Lord. And now they are spreading the gospel as their full-time jobs because their lives changed that much. Because somebody reached them for Jesus Christ. Whether or not nations last, that's not my concern. My concern is whether people are being shared the Word of God. Because you and I can't control what happens in Washington or New York or I don't even know what the head of the European Union or any of those places are. But you know what we can do? We can share the Word of God with somebody that we know who doesn't know Him. Because in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Can you imagine? There's that moment when you're standing before God and He's saying, "Hey, welcome to heaven." And He's saying, "You see these folks over here? You see these 500 people over here? All of them are in heaven because of something that you did in sharing the gospel with them." Imagine that for just a moment. But I also want you to imagine the opposite. I want you to imagine you get to heaven, and God is welcoming you in, but He says, "Why are you alone? Why didn't you talk to that person that I sent you to? Why didn't you share with that person that I put in your life? Why didn't you try to bring them?" And you say, "Well, God, I was afraid that they'd mock me to scorn. I want the first. I want to get to heaven and have a bunch of people there giving me a hug saying, 'You know, I'm here partially because that one day you stopped and talked with me. I'm here partially because you invited me to church and I learned about Jesus Christ and I accepted Him as my Lord and Savior. I'm here partially because you did whatever it was you did.' There may have been a lot of other things involved, but partially I'm here because of what you did at that one time." I think that's going to be the second best thing about being in heaven. First best is going to be being with God. Second best is going to be having people there that you helped share the Word with. Please stand with me as we sing.